The book of Judges. This morning we'll be turning Judges chapter number 2. The book of Judges chapter number 2. Let's stand together if you will please for the reading of God's word. I'm going to put in verse number 7 of the book of Joshua chapter number 2. It may take me a few minutes to get established where I'm heading this morning. But by the Lord's help, we've got a destination we're hoping to arrive at. Judges chapter number 2. I'm interested in beginning in verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's encouraging, isn't it? All the days of Joshua. The word Joshua and the word Jesus, they mean this very same thing. Jehovah is salvation. And the Bible says, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Now that's also encouragement. Joshua died, but he left enough behind that all of the folks that come up under him, they live for the Lord. Now, if you'll remember, Joshua and Caleb are the two old men that came across Jordan. They're the only two that survived in the wilderness. Because they had a good report. Everybody else dropped in the wilderness. Everybody else died. And so there's a younger generation. And they saw everybody above them die. That with only the ones 20 years old and under, they survived. Everybody else died in that 40-year period in the wilderness. And so you've got some 80-year-old folk now that are, well, to be 20 and 40. You've got 60-year-old folk. They're following Caleb. He's a generation ahead of them, Joshua. But they become the old men, they become the elders, and the Bible says, and they followed. You got to remember, that's the ones they saw manna. They saw their shoe leather grow on their feet. They saw the provision of God. They saw the Jordan River part and the water heap up on both sides. They saw Jericho fall just by the shout and the and by the trumpet. They saw that. This is the generation. They were the pioneers, if you will. They saw God do that. And they saw the conquest of the land. And these are the folks that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And boy, I wish that the narrative stopped right there. Because I hate reading to you verse number 8. The Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Lived a long time. And the Bible said they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Verse number 10 is the verse that I really wished wasn't in the scripture. The Bible says, when also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So now let's think about what happened. Joshua has died. The elders have died that saw everything. That first generation in the promised land, they're all gone. They're all gone. The Bible says they all gone. They were gathered unto their fathers. And the scripture says, and there arose another generation after them. So they are second generation. And the scripture goes on to tell us, which knew not the Lord. And my mind immediately says, how's that possible? But the Bible goes on to say, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This morning, with the help of the Lord, I heard about a message and then got to hear the message by recording. I'm going to go a different direction than he did, but it prompted the thought, second generation Christianity. Let's bow our heads and hearts again. Father, we pray that you'd help us today. Lord, we've got some tough subject matter, Lord, ahead of us. And Lord, we pray that you'd make it easy, grant liberty in this service. And Lord, would you do that which you need to do in our hearts, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Let me start out by saying, if your mom and dad were saved and you were raised in a Christian home, you are blessed. You're blessed. If you don't know what it's like to wake up to a drunken brawl, you're blessed. If you don't know what it's like to have drugs, you know, and police, and and to have probation officers in the home. And if you don't know what it's like to have cussing and cuss fights and violence and people fighting and cussing and shooting and clawing and all the things that go with that lifestyle, if you don't know anything about that, you're blessed. If your mom and daddy were guilty of drugging you to church, somebody said, I was on drugs, I was drugged as a baby. Said, really? They said, yeah, mama drugged me to church every Sunday morning. She drugged me back on Sunday night, and she drugged me back every Wednesday night. I got drugged. I was drugged all the time. My mama drugged me. For some, you went to church before you was ever born. You were in church every service the whole time your mama carried you. And you missed a service maybe when she would delivered you, but the next Sunday you was back in church. And you've been there all your life. What a blessing that is. I am so grateful to the Lord for God raising up folks that don't have to know anything about that. It is wonderful. It's a thrill. Friend, let me tell you something. If your mom and daddy knew the Lord and you were never exposed to all of that trash, let me say to you that you are blessed to be a second generation Christian. It is a wonderful thing to never have to go through all of that heartache and all of that heartbreak and all of that sorrow. Have you ever noticed, though, and I just throw this out, have you ever noticed when somebody gets saved out of that lifestyle and God saves them, delivers them gloriously out of that, have you ever noticed what excited Christians they are? When God saves somebody out of a cult, have you ever noticed what good Christians they make? If God saves somebody out of religion, out of Catholicism, or out of whatever, have you ever noticed how excited those people are to serve the Lord, how dedicated Christians they are? It's because they're first generation. And they not had that. They've never done, and they, I mean, you know, they're just excited about being saved. It's new to them. It's exciting to them. And they're thrilled. And so it should be. I always enjoy preaching to folks that have never been around anything and just get in. I mean, they got in way in. I always enjoy preaching to them. I could get up here and preach Mary Had a Little Lamb, and they'd shout. They don't know the difference. I mean, you know, they just shout on anything. They just thrilled. They just happy to be saved. They just glad to be alive. I mean, they just vibrate, you know. But as I talked about the blessing of being a second generation Christian, there's also a battle of being a second generation Christian. What does that mean, preacher? Well, there's some things that are going to slip up and creep up in your life. And there's some things that are going to be some temptations that are going to that you're going to face. And it doesn't matter about age. We're not just talking to young people this morning. No, we've got folks here that would be considered senior citizens, your first generation, you know. And then we have others that we've got that are young people and their first generation. They weren't raised. They don't know anything about that. That wasn't how they were raised at all. This is all new to them. And on the other hand, we've got seniors here that are gray-headed. Their next stop is heaven. They're looking forward to the crossing. And yet, they've been their mom and daddy. They were in the same. And so they were second generation. But let me tell you some things we're going to have to look out for when this another generation rose, another generation after them, which knew not the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. You hear me all the time. Somebody said, preacher, you sound like a broken record. You hear me all the time tell the stories of how that, what God did in the early days of this ministry. I tell all the time, as much as I can, I tell about the old days and the old church. I tell about getting this building. I tell about the things. But you know, there's a generation that wasn't here for that. I tell about the days of Billy Kelly and Mays Jackson and Harold Seiler and Ralph Sexton Sr. And I talk about, boy, what that was like. But there's a generation that don't know who Billy Kelly is, other than what they've heard him sing on the radio. They never met him. They don't know what that means. There's a generation that don't know any of those people. It's not your fault. I mean, it's just God's way it works. But here's what I'm trying to say. If we're not careful, the second generation, we're not careful. There's some battles with things being second. I want to use some expressions today that have the word second in them to describe some of the dangers that second generation Christians face. You know, we talk about, you know, you've got first place and then you've got second place. You've got first best and then you've got second best. Well, can I tell you that second best is once removed? In other words, I don't know too many people that run a race hoping to get second. I don't know too many people that put a pie in the fair and hope to get a second place ribbon. They don't want a red one, they want a blue one. They want a blue ribbon pie. They didn't compete saying, man, I just hope this thing comes in second. No, they want to come in first. But if we're not careful, the second generation Christians will settle for second best. Second best when it comes concerning your excitement for God. Now listen to what I'm trying to say. There's something exciting about the hard times. There's something exciting about what the Lord did back in the day. There's something exciting about, I mean, it was the hard times were hard. And man, when we were in them, it was tough. A lot of people understand the reason that Anchor doesn't ever cancel service. We don't ever cancel service. We've canceled one service in 34 years. And that was by mutual consensus. And we, even though when the power was out, we moved and still had service in the middle of the blizzard. We had service in the blizzard. Kind of crazy, but we did. But that's when everybody brought their four-wheel drives and chainsaws. We had a short devotion, and then everybody went out to help their neighbors. And that's how we had service. That's what we did for service. We come back in that afternoon, wore out, and we had devotions again for the evening service and went home, went to bed. Those were exciting times. They were hard times. But can I tell you, you know, now that we've got padded pews that all match, I mean, there was a time, folks, that in this auditorium, there was about five different kinds of pews. We had some that were slatted. They were telling how old they were. You sat down on them, they'd pick your clothes just sure as you sat on them. They'd pick your clothes. And we had a mix there. We had some of the old yellow ones from the old church. Then we had some of the solid wooden ones from the old church. And then we had some somebody had give us. And then we had some ladder back chairs in here. We didn't start out with padded pews with colonial ends on them. That come later. I mean, I remember the metal chairs and the ladder back chairs, the old wooden chairs. Listen, when we got this place, it was empty. We went to school sales. Matter of fact, that's where I met Mark White at. It was the old auction over at Flat Rock School. And that's what we furnished this whole property with secondhand, hand-me-down, the best we could come up with. That's what we did. That's how we furnished the whole thing. We went to every auction. We were there every time they had an auction. We were there. And we would pay pennies on the dollar to put all the stuff. Some of it we're still using. But most of it we cycled out and it sent it other places. And we've upgraded over the years. Man, those were exciting times, even though they were hard times. But today, things are a little different. As a matter of fact, sometimes, you know, I think about how often our phones get old. About the time you get it about half paid for, they come out with another one. And you can't find a case, you can't find a battery, you can't find a screensaver. I've got a six. And everybody goes, a six? Well, preacher, you're back in the horse and buggy days. You got that right. But I ain't had it long enough to upgrade yet. I ain't even had it 2 years. And they're not even supporting sixes anymore. What do you do with it? You throw it away and get a 10. Pay $1,000 for it. And everything's upgraded, and everything's upgraded, and everything's new. It's a part of what we do. Hey, there was a time that when you bought an automobile, it would last you your lifetime. There was a grease fitting on the water pump. There was a grease fitting on every part of it. And you get on there and grease that thing, keep that thing greased, good, it'll last you 50 years at least. Today, if it lasts you till you get it paid for, you've done well. Is that right? And we flip them. And if you've noticed, they will put colors on them that go out of style. So that when the new colors come out, and you know they'll always change the front end so that yours looks different. You know, the vehicle I drive, it really held its value till the new ones come out. And when the new front end come out on them, it dropped like a rock. And it's been dropping ever since. When the new, as long as it looked like the current ones, it was valuable. But now it's lost its value because the new ones are out. And everything that we're marketed, everything that's coming at us, I mean, it is continuous, it's new, it's shiny, it's bright, it's exciting. Everything's geared in that direction. And the term old school is a bad word. To say that you're old-fashioned is a detriment. People think about Amish and buggies and log cabins when you think about old-fashioned. We used to have it on our business cards that we were old-fashioned. I had to take it out because it changed its meaning. There are people who say, well, we don't want to go there. Man, we want something new. We want something exciting. We want something that's state-of-the-art. We want something that's cutting edge. Well, can I tell you that we've tried to keep the property updated. We've tried to keep the color scheme updated. We've tried to use technology to keep things, but without changing the story, the old, old story. But you need to understand that the generation that we have today, it's about something that's new, bright, shiny, and exciting. And sometimes being a part of an old Baptist church is just not that exciting. The Bible says there in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did in Israel. That crowd was good. They were good with it. They had seen God give them a new land. They had seen God give them a new place. They had seen God raise up a new nation. They had seen God break new ground. They had seen all that. They were excited about that. And they were still in the building process. There's something always excited about building. Something always exciting about seeing something accomplished. And man, they were. They were seeing something accomplished. Every day there's some new conquest. And the giants are giving up a little bit more of the land. And every day, we're getting a little more conquest. Well, that's exciting times. But the truth of the matter is that when you're not seeing that conquest, if we're not real careful, we get tired. And we get tired of the same old tune. We get tired of there is a fountain. We get tired of Rock of Ages cleft for me. We get tired of the old redback book. We get tired of piano, vocal accompaniment. Sometimes we just, you know, get tired of that. And so, listen to what I'm trying to say. So the world has an alternative. The world says, hey, we can take the latest music and we can put Christian words to it, and you can have contemporary And you can listen basically to rock and roll, but have Christian words with it. I was in a restaurant the other day, and I thought, I wish they'd turn that rock and roll down. Man, that stuff's loud. And then it said something about the Lord. And I said, what? And I got to listening, and I didn't even know that they were playing Christian music. I couldn't recognize it. And the words, you couldn't understand the majority of them, but when I did hear something about the Lord, I began to listen, and they were playing some type of contemporary Christian music. But I can tell you, I thought it was pop music. I thought it was rock music. I had no idea. And so people are tired of the old tunes, and they're interested in something new, something that's got some zip to it, something that's got some beat to it. And man, if we're not careful, listen to me. There is a movement that is running through conservatism. I mean, it is raging like a wildfire. I call it neocons, short for neoconservative. So I said, what does that mean? Neo is the Greek word for the new. New conservatism is what they call themselves. And here's the thing about the new conservatives. And by the way, that's an oxymoron. They're not conservative at all. But new conservatism, listen to me. New conservatism, they push the envelope on how they dress. They push the envelope on where they go. They push the envelope of what they listen to. They post pictures of themselves in compromising places and compromising positions, and certainly more skin than I desire to see. Listen to me. Your clothes are designed to cover your form up, not expose it. Clothes were a covering of nakedness, not to accentuate nakedness. Somebody said, well, preacher, you're going to get on that? I'm just telling you, it's rampant. It's rampant. It's everywhere. And the neoconservatives, it's that neocons, as I call them, because it's a con, if you ask me. And here's what they'll do. They'll go into a service, and they will ramp it up, and they'll work it up, and they'll ramp it up and work it up. And the next thing you know, they have whipped the crowd into a frenzy. And most this, hey, listen to me. Second generation come away and say, boy, wasn't God in that? And the old Christians sit there and go, what a gom. What a gom. Didn't feel a thing. All we saw was a bunch of emotionalism. All we saw was a charismatic type service. And young people whipped into a frenzy by singing the same verse so many times. And I'm not saying that, hey, when God gets in it, let her go. But what I'm trying to say is there are folks that they tell you how good it's going to be before they ever start. They promote how much God's going to be there. And can I tell you, they're going to make it happen if it kills them. And if it takes all night to get the crowd whipped up to where they want to be, that's what they're going to do. And their motto is, as long as we feel a chill up our spine, it's okay. And they don't think there's anything wrong with taking a drink. They don't think there's anything wrong going to the movies. They don't think there's anything wrong going to the beach. They don't think there's anything wrong with any of that. They don't think there's anything wrong with listening to secular music. They don't think there's anything wrong with any of that. It's all about the emotion. And it's all about the excitement. Can I tell you this? That mess may be exciting, but can I tell you it's second best? If you've ever been in the presence of Holy God when God comes, if you've ever been in the real deal, you remember when they built the temple, when they rebuilt the temple, the old men wept and the young men shouted? It's because the young men had never seen the temple. So the young men thought it was wonderful, and the old men cried because it wasn't nothing compared to Solomon's temple. I got to where I won't go to meetings. I just got to where I about quit going altogether because I've seen the real thing. And I don't want to go in and be critical of what's going on. I've seen things I've dropped in on places that they said God was visiting, and I got there, and man, I'm telling you, maybe it's just me, but I saw a lot of going on. But I didn't see a whole lot that God was in. God will never lead you to get up and testify about something contrary to this book. He'll never lead you to do that. You might be on your mind and you might say it, but God didn't lead you to say it. God will never lead you to act in an unfashionable way or an unseemly way. We were in a service, and there's a woman come out, and she let out a war whoop, literally a war whoop. And there's a chill run down my back, and it wasn't a Holy Ghost chill. I mean, it was chilling as if unto the Lord. Wicked spirit. What is that? She come out of there, here she come. And she went up here, and she made about 3 didos in the aisle, and then here she come on this side, and she made about 3 didos. And I realized, it took me a minute, but I realized what she's doing. She'd come up here like this, and she was shuffling her feet, giving it this. And then she'd spin around, and then she'd back up doing it. And I thought, I've seen that somewhere. And I got to realizing, that's powwow dancing. That's straight off the reservation out west. That's what she was doing. She was powwow dancing. And so I didn't lock this thing down. I'm talking about it locked this thing down as tight as it could be. And here she come, and she was a squalling. And here she come, and she went around, and she took over, buddy. It flew all over me. I had the spirit on me, but it wasn't the right spirit, I'll tell you that. Son, I was mad. I mean, I was mad all over. I come out of the pulpit. I met her right down there. And I said, sit down. And she went to her seat. And I dismissed the service. Son, she laid it on me. It got to the back door. She said, the Lord led me to do that. I said, yes, ma'am. And the Lord led me to tell you to sit down and shut up. Son, she put her finger in my face. She let me have it. I said, let me explain something to you. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, I control the service, and you were out of order. Amen. You were following a spirit, but it wasn't the spirit of God. You killed it, Miss Lady. You killed it. You killed it on the service. God might have done something in that service. But through that emotionalism, through that junk, wipe that service out. I mean, it was dead. It was dead. It was DOA. Dead on arrival. The minute she started that, it was over. We dismissed and went to the house. They don't tell what God would liable have done in that thing. Can I tell you, that's not second best. That's about 50th best. But you know that's going on across America in the name of Jesus. That's going on across the world in the name of the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. I have never been embarrassed by something God was in. I've never been embarrassed. As a matter of fact, somebody get God on them right good and take a lap, it makes me want to chase them. As somebody jump up and shout in the Spirit of God, it makes me want to echo it. If somebody does something in the Spirit of God, it makes me want to praise God, take my Bible and fan it and say, sick them. You might as well took that fire extinguisher off the wall and sprayed me down with it. And I wasn't the only one. I checked across the congregation, about 2/10 of our people, about 9/10 of our people looking at the floor. And the others was looking to me to see what I was going to do. And it became a spectacle more about what I was going to do about it than it was what she was doing. And I saw the young men poking each other, said, I bet preacher stops it. And they were taking bets over here on the front row. Shame on you. If you bet against me, real shame on you, all right? You better know better than that. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm talking about settling for secondhand excitement. Working something up. Get a high-powered quartet in here and try to rev it up and pump it up and juke it and jive it up and all that mess. Let me tell you something, God's not in that mess. You listen to me. Our ancestors, our Baptist forefathers are shouting.
way before that mess ever come on the scene. And we'll be shouting when that mess is dead and gone too. I'm talking about in the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. Those who had seen the great works of the Lord. I'm talking about those battles. Second best in your excitement. The other day I had a jacket on and I got paint on it. I was painting, Doris painting, and I got paint on the jacket. And she said, "You got paint on your jacket." And I said, "Oh, it don't matter. Somebody gave me that. That's secondhand. It don't matter." Now, if I'd have went to Belk's and bought that windbreaker and got paint on it, they'd have been war, son. They'd have been war. Somebody had been powwow dancing, sure enough. It would have been on. I mean, it would have been rough. It would have been terrible. But can I tell you that because it was secondhand, didn't really bother me. I didn't place a lot of value on it. Hey, it didn't cost much. Therefore, I could just discard it. Or just wear it with it on. It don't matter. Just a work jacket. Somebody gave it to me anyway. Really don't matter. Can I tell you, if we're not careful, not only we settle for second best when it comes to the excitement for God, we'll also settle for second hand when it comes to our experience with God. What do you mean, preacher? Well, what I'm trying to say is that if we're not careful, we'll become result-oriented. What does that mean? I remember the day that when a missionary came to the church, and when he had an old briefcase that he had got at the Goodwill, had some tomato string for a handle on it, had an old slide projector you had to beat every third slide to get it to change, had an old card table that somebody had discarded, who had one leg that was short, had to prop up something under it. Drove an old station wagon with no hubcaps. Children, a bunch of youngins that looked like they had ragamuffins, been drug out of a box at Salvation Army. He was a good missionary. That's who you want to support. Son, those days are gone. You see, we're into the bright and shiny, the glitz and the glamour. And if we're not careful, we'll think that that is God's blessing. And we'll be so result-oriented, we'll say, "Hey, they had a crowd down there. God must be in it." Can I tell you, they had a crowd up at the bar last night, but God wasn't in it. They got a crowd down at the racetrack this afternoon. It don't mean God's in it. There'll be a crowd down at the ball field. It don't mean that God's there. But if we're not careful, we'll settle for secondhand experience. What do you mean, preacher? Well, William Carey, the great Baptist missionary from the 1800s, he said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." The Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. And he prayed, and it might not rain. It didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and it rained. And the earth brought forth fruit. Listen to what I'm trying to say. If we're not careful, you'll hear the old stories. You'll hear how God used to provide. You'll hear what God used to do. And we'll say, "Well, that was then, and this is now." Yeah, God used to provide. Yeah, the milk wagon used to break down in front of the orphanage when they were hungry. But really, you know, that don't happen anymore. That was then. This is now. Now we rely on MasterCard, Visa, and Discover if we've got a need. Am I telling it right? Just praise God, charge it. We don't need to trust God anymore. Just charge it. And just swipe the plastic. We'll worry about it when the bill comes. And we don't have to trust God anymore. If we're not careful, we'll say, "Well, that's what God used to do, but God's not going to do that today." Or in turn, we'll have expectations that are self-fulfilling. It was just the opposite. We expect something, and therefore we'll make it happen. Did you know that if they get on the business channel early on Monday morning and start saying it's going to be a down day on Wall Street, it's going to be down today because this indicator's down and this indicator's down, and we're expecting a sell-off and we're expecting a bloody day on Wall Street. It's going to be a bear market. It's going to be mean. It's going to be tough. It's going to be terrible. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be mean. It's going to be bad, and it's going to be terrible because they fulfill their own prophecy. They say it's going to be something, and it turns out to be. I give you the illustration of bread and milk when it snows. Go try to find a gallon of milk that's not buttermilk and a gallon of bread that's not out of that old stinking rye stuff. A gallon of bread. If you find a gallon of bread, son, you've done well. Get you a loaf of milk and a gallon of bread and you've had it. Here's the thing. That sounded good to me. Y'all need to tune up your hearing, all right? I was fine with it. If they say it's going to snow, it ain't got to snow. They just got to say it's going to snow. And there ain't no milk and bread left in the store. Gallon or otherwise, they ain't none. You can't get a loaf nor a gallon of bread. You can't get a loaf nor a gallon of milk. Not going to happen because it's self-fulfilling. If we're not careful, we'll set our sights so low we know it's going to be filled. If we're not careful, we'll be self-fulfilling. I mean, I've heard it. These meetings, oh, we're going to have a meeting. There are going to be thousands there. How do they know that? We're going to see hundreds saved, thousands in attendance. It's going to be amazing. And it's self-fulfilling because everybody wants to come and see the crowd. Everybody wants to come and see all these people get saved. It's self-fulfilling. Can I tell you that's secondhand? Secondhand. What do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about secondhand in our experiences. The Bible says in verse number 10 of Judges 1, Judges 2, the Bible says, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he hath done for Israel. Do you remember Gideon? Remember Gideon down at the threshing wheat, down at the wine press? He's scared to death. The angel came to him and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Here he is, a coward down in the valley threshing wheat, which is supposed to be up on the top of the hill. He's threshing wheat down in the valley next to the wine press. There's no wind down there. It takes wind to thresh wheat, get the chaff out. I bet his biscuits was full of shells, full of husk when they made them. And his was his response. God showed up and he said, if God be for us, where be all the miracles? Where's all the miracles? You see, if you're not careful, there's a crowd down the road, and they're going to say, oh, come see a miracle. Oh, you got to see this. Oh, it's going to be great. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Come down here. God's doing miraculous things down here. And second-generation Christians are going, wow, really? I ain't said nothing like that around our place. I think I'll just visit there and see what it looks like. The next thing you know, they go down and go, wow, that was something. Yeah, but what you don't know is that those people are paid singers. They're on staff. They practice all week. What you don't realize is those services are choreographed. The PowerPoints, all the things, it's all choreographed. There's a worship team on staff. They spend the majority of the budget on the staff that put all that together. The preacher has people who research his messages and illustrations and lay all this stuff out for him. And he just takes the best of the best. And man, when he gets up, he sounds like an angel in his oration. But what you don't understand is he didn't get down before God and labor for that message. No, he had secretaries and assistants who researched a topic for him and sent him all the information. He just picked out the top things he wanted to say and give it out. And that's how it works. The music's choreographed, the whole thing is choreographed, the worship team, the whole outfit, the lights, the sound, the flashes, and everybody comes away and said, wow, wasn't that something? You could have went to Dollywood and seen a show and come out with the same impression. You could have went to the Dixie Stampede and come out with the same impression. You could have went to the Smoky Mountain Opry and come out with the same impression and say, wow, wasn't that really something? The thing about it is, it had a little God about it. And the problem is, second-generation Christians, if we're not careful, there's a battle. Looking for that experience. Looking for that evidence. If we're not careful, we'll be result-oriented rather than spirit-led. What do you mean, preacher? Well, again, we've been taught that if God's in it, it's blessed. And if God's not in it, then it's not blessed. Can I tell you this morning, there's little churches all over America. Man, they ain't had a visitor in years. They ain't had nobody saved in a long time. But God's there. And there's a man up preaching the power of God. And there's people there who's getting it. They're serving God faithfully. I'm talking about they're the salt of the earth, folks. But they don't have the glitz and the glamour. They don't have all of the modern technology. They don't have, some of them don't have indoor plumbing. And yet God's in the place. If we're not careful, listen to me. And what happens is, as long as everything's on the increase, everybody's good. But you let the church go through a little slump, people go to jumping off like rats off a sinking ship. Well, there's trouble there. Don't look like God's blessing there anymore. Looks like God's took his hand off there. Man, let's go down the road. I hear they're having a big time. And you know what? They don't require much of you. You can go to the early service. You can sit on the back row. You can put a dollar in the plate and go out for breakfast afterwards, and you've done your religious duty for the week. Man, that sounds like a real deal. Got your whole day free because they don't even have a Sunday night service. And on Wednesday night, they meet little groups and stuff, and so you're not obligated to that. So listen, you can go over there, and you can just fit right in, and nobody will know you. Nobody will expect anything. They won't require anything of you, and you can go over there and fulfill your religious obligation, and man, there's a crowd, and it's good music, and you're going to enjoy it, and preachers are going to tell you how good you are and how good job you're doing and how to go out and be the best that you can be this week. And you're going to come out feeling good about yourself and your sin and be encouraged. God help us. That's all the time I got, but I got three more points. I'm not fussing. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. That outfit's growing in leaps and bounds. And you know who it is? It's not the old timers. It's not the ones who crossed Jordan. It's not the one who fought the Anakins. That's not who it is. It's not the Calebs that said, give me that mountain. No, no. It's the generation. It's the second generation. It's the generation that did not see any of that. And I can listen to me. There's something exciting about a new church starting. There's something exciting about cleaning out a warehouse or a storefront and setting up church. There's something exciting about inviting people to come to this new work that you're starting. There's something exciting about that. Time will come, though, they'll be just like everybody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Second generation Christianity, you are blessed if your mom and dad are saved. But you also have a battle. And part of the battle is being second best in your excitement, settling for something less than the Holy Ghost, and settling for emotionalism over the true Spirit of God. And secondly, that secondhand experience with God. There are some who said they knew not the Lord about him. How could they not know the Lord? That's what it said. Nor his works. They knew not the Lord. There are some folks, they're riding on mom and dad's salvation. Mom and dad's Christians. I was raised in church. Not too long ago, somebody was asked to testify before they sang. And a girl got up in service and she's singing. She's a teenage girl. And it was in a service, and they said, say a word about your salvation before you sing. She said, well, I was born and raised here, and I don't remember getting saved. Mama said I was little, but I've been right here, and I've been singing in church ever since. I want to sing this song for you. That scares me. That scares the far out of me. Mama said I got saved when I was in a nursery role. Mama said I got saved when I was little. Man, you don't count on, listen, it don't work like that. God don't, listen, let me say something to you real profound. God don't have any grandchildren. Only children. God ain't got no grandchildren. You trying to get in on mom and dad's profession won't work. You trying to have a secondhand experience that, well, mom and dad got saved, daddy was a deacon, therefore I know I'm in. You better trash that notion. It's not going to happen. You're going to hear the Lord say at the judgment, depart from me, you accursed. I never knew you. Saddest words in that Bible.